Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Years ago, after I left where I grew up in the Parkersburg area and transferred down to the Beckley area, where I met the lovely lady that plays the keyboard for us on Sunday mornings and fell in love, and we got married. She read, yeah. I'll applaud that too, yeah. But then we moved to Harrison County, living in Bridgeport. And while I was there, and this is, I'm thinking about names this morning. And so the guy I went to cut my hair, my barber, I thought he had the best barber name ever. His name was Stan Cutright. I thought, that's a great name. And Stan, if you're out there watching, thank you, all these years later. So I've always find names and find it kind of humorous and interesting. So I'm going through my X feed this week, and I find this picture. Can you bring that up there for us? They were getting ready to announce the Nobel Prize for Physiology and Medicine this year. And they were kind of announcing some of the previous winners, kind of, you know, getting people interested. And they brought up a picture of the lady. It's a Chinese lady who won the prize in 2015. Her name is, you ready for this? Tu Youyou. And that's her name, Chinese name. And I'm not making fun of her name, but I just couldn't help. I'm thinking, Tu Youyou. How would you like to sing happy birthday to that lady? Think about it, you know, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Tu Youyou. I think your mind would explode. Anyway, forgive me. I'm not trying to be insensitive. She created, she discovered a cure for malaria, probably saved millions of lives and so forth. So I salute her. So thinking about names today, as we get back to our study of the matters of the heart, we're thinking about a man named Balaam, okay? Just so we can get you caught up a little bit, Israel's now toward the end of their 40-year journey to get into the land of promise. They've swung around the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They've conquered two nations that were attacking them. They didn't start it, but they were attacking them. And then there's the country of Moab there, sort of off to their even more eastern flank. The king of Moab is afraid that he's going to lose his power and so forth. So he goes, he sees the other people could not defeat them militarily. So he goes and hires a prophet by the name of Balaam. And his job is, I'm going to pay you whatever it takes, whatever the cost is. I want you to come and I want you to pronounce a curse on these people so that they will be defeated. He goes and finds this man named Balaam. Now, Balaam's name comes from a Hebrew root word that literally means devourer or destroyer. So he goes and gets the guy whose name is Destroyer. Let's go get the Destroyer. Sounds like an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, doesn't it? You know, the Destroyer is going to come, and we're going to pronounce this curse on them. And he's also known as Balaam, the son of Beor. And the fact that he named him that probably is the indication that his father was in that same field of endeavor, okay? Probably practiced sorcery and paganism and all that sort of thing. So he's this world-renowned prophet, international prophet, and they bring him in, and his job is to pronounce a curse on Israel. Now, God's already met with him, told him, says, you can only say what I tell you to say. We had the whole story of his donkey and all that talking to him last week. And now we come to verse 41 of chapter 22, then we'll get to 23. So just back up one verse. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. This is going to repeat three times, three different locations. He goes up on this mountain where there was a worship center for the worship of Baal. I don't want to get too far into Baal worship, but understand this was corrupt beyond imagination. The supreme thing you could do if you love Baal was to sacrifice your firstborn child on a flaming altar. You think of just the absolute mind-boggling horror of that and wickedness of that. There was all sorts of other things that it was just corrupt to the core. So he takes him up there where there's these altars, and it says in chapter 23, verse 1, and Balaam said to Balak, build seven altars for me here and prepare for me hear seven bulls and seven rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So we're about ready for the curse, all right? It's the moment of truth has arrived. And here's what we want to think about this morning. The fact that I want to be not cursed. You don't want to be cursed. Let's talk about how we can stay blessed, okay? Let's think about that this morning. And what you're going to find out, in spite of what everybody else is intending, God is going to ensure, God is going to guarantee, God is going to pull off a blessing to His people. And we're going to find the whys and the wherefores of that in just a moment. So you want to stay. If I said, over here's a line to get in and blessings are guaranteed, I think we'd all jump out of our seats and get in line and stand patiently, right? This is the blessing line you're in this morning, all right? So let's just look at it together, all right? So first of all, we're going to understand this. God protects His blessing. And in this case, the blessing is these people that He is involved with, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, now being led by Moses. With that in mind, He comes to this place where indeed the moment of truth is at hand. And they have these seven altars. By the way, the number seven is kind of frequent in the Bible. It usually pictures completion or fullness. This was true of the pagan religions as well. Just to make this so impressive, we're not going to do one offering. We're going to do seven of them. And we're going to offer these seven rams and seven bulls, which have been very costly, very extravagant gift to the God, so to speak. And Balak doesn't flinch. Whatever this costs, I want a curse. I'm paying for a curse. I want a good curse here. Verse 3, and Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever He shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height. So he goes off to spend this time communing with God, all right? Very dramatic, very special. Now, I wonder what's going on in the destroyer's mind. God's already told him, you can only say what I tell you. And it seems strange to us that this guy is going to be used by the Lord. This guy who probably, and there's this big debate among theologians, was he a true believer that had just sort of gone bad? Was he a bad guy that just sort of kind of did some good in his life, so to speak? That is not the interest of Moses when he writes the story, not the interest of God. He's just telling us that God wants to bless His people. And in spite of people out there cursing and plotting and doing all these evil things, God wants to bless His people. Clue phone's about to ring. Make sure you pick it up. We are God's people. And God's desire to bless His people is still in play. It's still intact. It's still real. So we're going to look at this. Okay, so he goes up on the mountain, and it says something very dramatic and very strange in verse 3. Verse 4. And God met Balaam. He goes out on this sort of this lonely, desolate spot on the mountain, and he says, he's waiting for a word, and God actually shows up. God actually comes to him in some form, some fashion, however that looked, whatever that felt, however that sounded, I don't know, but he just says this. I have prepared the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering. I bet Balak wasn't used to waiting around, do you? I mean, he was a king, after all. You want to go do what? Okay, come back. He's waiting very patiently. He's willing to pay the price. He's got all the bulls, all the rams, all the stuff going on, and he finally comes back. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offering, verse 5. He and all the princes of Moab. This is a scene, okay? This is pageantry. This is big-time deal, all right? This has all the political, theater that you can imagine going on here, all right? And then he says, and he took up his oracle and said, and we'll stop there for just a moment. Here's what we want to learn this morning, okay? Number one, God protects His blessing, and He does it in spite of those who would desire to abuse said people of God. Think about Balaam now. We're going to talk about Balak in just a moment. But Balaam the destroyer prophet, he was only in it. There's a couple million people at least down there in the valley below. He's seeing them. We'll talk about his observation of them in just a moment. He doesn't care about them. He doesn't care about their lives. Doesn't care about their stuff. Doesn't care about their future. Doesn't care about their children. Doesn't care about their babies. Doesn't care about their loved ones. He doesn't care about anything except if I could just somehow kind of wiggle through the cracks of this very uncomfortable. God's telling me one thing, and Balaam wants me to do another thing. If I could just come out with a curse, I'm going to come out on top. To him, people were just a commodity to be used. To him, people were just somebody that could benefit himself, very selfish point of view. Friends, there are still abusers in the world. They're sometimes, oftentimes, mostly motivated by themselves. Always the calculation goes something like this. What can I get out of it and how can I come out on top? I warn you, there were people like that in the world 3,500 years ago. And I assure you that there are people in the world like that now, people who will do that. And sometimes the amazing thing is, and I hate to say this, but sometimes they masquerade as very spiritual people. And he's coming, I'm a prophet, I'm a destroyer, we're going to do this big worship scene, we're going to have all these altars, all this sacrifice, all this pageantry, all the princes of Moab, the king is there, this big deal. But in spite of that, the reality is God is intent on blessing his people. And sometimes we get abused. And sometimes we have people that take a position against us. All the way back in 2009, I made a concerted effort that I was going to put some stuff online. It, you know, social media was a real thing. So I've done a series of videos that I put online, little short-term videos. Now you do them vertically. It's a whole different deal. But anyway, if you put on YouTube, people can make comments. And sometimes people like to make comments. And sometimes they'll say nice things like, thank you, Pastor, that really blessed me. Thank you, I appreciated your teaching today. But then there's the haters. And I don't know what compels the haters to get online and say things like they do. One of my all-time favorites was, it was just a simple, you know, I didn't think it was controversial at all, which it wasn't to my point of view. And someone types in, just, you know, it seemed like mere minutes after it went online, how can you say this stuff with a straight face? Implying, you're the one that's masquerading, that sort of thing. And then I get comments from people who are of different persuasions, different, you know, directions spiritually. And they have to correct everything you say. Now, in this verse, that word that you said, and it's just like, ah. And I don't know what, I don't know whether to, should I read comments or not? Some people say, just don't read comments. I find them sometimes entertaining, sometimes amusing, sometimes mildly troubling. But I just say this, as long as we're trafficking in the truth, as long as we are sticking to what God's word says, it doesn't matter the reaction of other people. God intends to bless his people through his word. It says, and I shared this a while back, in Isaiah 55, God told Isaiah, the word that goes forth from my mouth will accomplish what I send it to do. It will not return to me. Void is the word he uses, but it means empty. When it's God's word being delivered, it's going to do something that I intend it to do. It may not be what you intended to do, may not be what you would want it to do, but it's going to accomplish something. So here's what we do. When people want to abuse us and people want to attack us, and I'm sure somewhere in the life, if you walk with God for a little period of time, somewhere out there, someone has looked at you with some disdain. Someone has judged you. Someone has put you down. Someone has insulted you. Maybe someone just got in your face and told you all about yourself, and even though it wasn't true. For many people, that comes even from people close to them. Sometimes it's family members that don't understand what's going on in your life, that you've opened your heart to God and you're a follower of Christ now. But the reality is, God's going to bless. You're going to see that. Stand by for blessing. It's coming. All right? And secondly, in spite of our adversaries. Those are just people who want to destroy it in order to gain, to protect their position at any cost. That's the Balak character in the story. And so now, these people are out there. But here's the reality. God will bless you, his people. Why does he do that? Why does he want to bless Israel and not let Balak have the curse? Why is he going to see to it that God speaks truth and blessing and comfort to Israel and not the curse that Balaam wants to speak? It comes down to one simple reality. They had a relationship with God himself. It was a relationship that they had entered into sort of through their family line through Abraham. But more recently, this people group that's been out there in the desert for these years, they met with God at a place called Sinai, Mount Sinai. And God comes down and enters into a covenant relationship with them. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. That's when the Ten Commandments were given. That's when they were written on those tables of stone. That's when what you read back in the previous book of Leviticus, where you have all this law for the priesthood. It's what you see over in Deuteronomy, some more law for the kind of the common folk, so to speak. It's all intended to say, I'm entering into a relationship with you, and here are the terms of that relationship. How do we know God wants to bless us? Because he offers you and I a relationship. He wants to be in a relationship. You say, that sounds crazy. To many of the adversaries and to many of the abusers out in the world, that's exactly their point of view. How can you believe in someone you don't see? How can you know it's, you know, how do you know this book is real, blah, 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 blah. Well, it requires faith. The writer of Hebrews said it this way: those who come to God, have a relationship with Him, must believe that He is. You have to accept that He's there and He can speak and He has spoken. Must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder, blesser, of those who seek Him. That enter into that relationship and say, Lord, I need You in my life. I need You now. I need You for eternity. It's all on the basis of relationship. How should we respond? Simply this: we need to be people who just spend time worshiping our God. So spend your time worshiping Him. And as we worship our God, we enhance that relationship. We reaffirm that relationship. That's why it's important for us to gather like we do right now. It's because we want to be people who spend time seeing what God says to us, being around other people who know the Lord, being around other people who indeed are trying to walk with Him. And we're not perfect. We're works in progress, but we're trying to love like He did. We're trying to serve as He deserves. We're trying to be the kind of people that God wants us to be and let Him change us from the inside out. It all comes from relationship, and one that we can celebrate today, one that we can celebrate today by worship. There's one other aspect to it, and it's simply this. If you don't have that relationship, you need to, first of all, open your heart to it. Do you believe there is a God? Do you believe that He has spoken? Is that possible? Those who come to God must believe that He is. And then He rewards those who seek after Him. And you've come this morning to listen to the Word of God, and I know there's people listening. We probably have about five times as many people listen online over a week's period than actually come here in person. And so if you're out there, if you're listening, hey, open your heart. Julie and I had four of our grandkids with us Friday evening and all day yesterday. So Shiloh, our four-year-old granddaughter, wanted to play in the backyard, sunny day, so we're out there with this big inflatable ball throwing it around, and we're just having this conversation, and I say to her, Shiloh, did you know that Papa was once 4 years old like you are? And she says, now or some other time? I said, no. It was a long, 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 long time ago. And I actually did the math in my head, but I'm not going to do it with you. A long time ago. And she sits for a moment. She says, how did that happen? And I thought, how did that happen? How did that happen so quick? How did it happen that I've reached this stage of life? And somewhere on the line, down the line, you're going to come to the close of this life. I hope it's a long time for all of us. Hope we all live to be 120, happily and healthy and all that sort of thing. I don't guarantee you. That's a wish on my part. But at some point, you're going to come to the end of life and you're going to say, how did that happen? How did I get from there to here so quickly? And friends, we need a relationship with God that takes us through this life, and we need a relationship with God that secures our eternity in the life to come. It tells us in Genesis that when God made the first man, Adam, that He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He was made in the image of God. There's something about the humankind that's different than all the other life forms on this planet. We bear His image, and part of that is all humans are going to exist, the immaterial part of us, the soul, if you will, is going to exist for eternity. The question of where and how that works out comes to what we do in our relationship with Him. God wants to secure your future through faith in Christ, and He wants to improve the life while you make that short dash through this life. And the people of Israel are about to receive that blessing, all right? Let's get to the prophecy. Look at verse 7. And he took up this oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, I bet he was feeling good now. Oh, he starts with my name. Yay. Has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. Yes, oh, we're on target. He's feeling good for a while. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see Him. He's looking down in the valley. And from the hills I behold Him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. He says, I see them. And they're different. They're different than everybody else. Why are they different? Because they've entered into this covenant relationship with the one true God, not worshiping gods that they've made with their own hands. And God's design was, we talked about this last week, that through this people group, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The truth about God was to infiltrate and to become viral in the world. And ultimately, the extreme of that is Christ coming to be the Savior of the world. Verse 10, Who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like this, like his. Now, that reference to as the dust of the earth is a reference that comes from Genesis chapter 13, where God promised Abram that his descendants, now remember, he and his wife are way up in years and they have no children, okay? That's, you can back read that story. It's a great story, great account. He says, from your descendants, you're going to be so innumerable. If you had to count the little particles of dust that are around, they're going to be so innumerable, it's like counting dust. You can't calculate the significance and the amount of them. The reality was, and that's, I think, spread over generations and even future, by the way, but he says they're going to be blessed. So he quotes from God in this oracle a verse from Genesis chapter 13, and he's saying, I can't denounce who God hasn't denounced. I can't touch this people. I cannot curse whom God has not cursed. There are people that are dwelling in a unique position in a relationship with God. There are people that are going to be have this promise fulfilled to them. And then he says in the end of verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. If I have to choose how I'm going to finish my life and die, I'm going to die like they do. Because God is going to bless them. Balak is not happy. He is not happy. Because the reality is, God has provided a blessing through this supposed curse. Number two, God provides his blessing, and you see that in these verses. It comes, first of all, through his knowledge. He knew all about Balak. He knew all about Balaam. He knew all about the enemies. He always does. He knew this plan, this plot, this intrigue against Israel. And God steps in at the exact moment, and rather than a curse coming out of Balaam's mouth, he speaks blessing to this people, reminds them of the promise and so forth. And by the way, Israel down there in the valley knew nothing about this. They find this out after the fact, and Moses has the account in front of us that we're reading today. All this is going on, and we sometimes don't know, and maybe God protects us from all the things that might be plotting against us, and the people who plot against us, and the people who want to tell lies and so forth and so on. The reality is that indeed, God knows what is up against, what we're up against, and what he's going to do about it. He also knew the plan for Israel, that they would not be reckoned as like some other nation, just kind of, you know, like everybody else. They're special. They're unique in this relationship. And he also knew the future. He knows the same for you. He knows the plan. He has the ability to protect. He has the ability to bless. In spite of what other people may or may not do, God is in the blessing business, and his blessing is focused on his children. And friend, that's you. That's you. It's also through his promises. We talked about the promise of that dust of the earth promise. And notice it says, of number one-fourth of Israel. Now we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, because as they traveled around, they had a particular way that they set up camp. There was a quarter of Israel on each of the sides of the center place. When the center was the tabernacle, that's where they worship. God is in the middle, they're around. And he only saw one-fourth of them. Now we're going to talk about the other three-fourths a little bit later, but even that small portion was impressive. That small portion was enough to say, this is amazing. And then you have the expected reaction in verse 11. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. Here's his answer. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? I wonder if he kind of cringed when he said those words. Does that mean I'm going to get that now? Well, Balaam tries plan two, and we'll look at that next week. But I want you just to rest in this. I don't know what you're going through. I know some of you what you're going through. Sometimes we have that interaction. Sometimes it's just the difficulty of living life. Life can be hard at times. Yeah, there's moments where it's just joyous, and sometimes it's tough. Sometimes you're sick. Sometimes you're well. Sometimes you seem like you just have it all together, and sometimes it's like nothing is fitting together. Sometimes you have people that love you, and sometimes love is hard to find. But here's what we need to come to this morning. The fact of the matter is, if you're one of his children through a relationship, through the ultimate descendant of Abraham, the one that when Balak, before Balak's done, he's going to talk about the Messiah coming. We'll see that a little bit later in our study. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have that relationship to God through him, he wants to bless you and keep you and guide you and know you cherish you, and be extravagant in his love for you. If you go to buy insurance, there's two types of life insurance you can buy. There's one that's called term. You know, 20-year term, when that contract is up, if you're still alive, contract is over. There's also whole life. You can just pay this thing, and it should take you till you die. I know there's some contractual things in there for you insurance lawyer types in the room, okay? But I want to use that terminology. God does not give us term protection. God says there's a whole life policy for you. And it's paid up through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What should we do? We should obey him. That's what we should do. So focus on obeying him and spend our life obeying him. Jesus said, if you love me, why do we love him? Because he first loved us. If you love me, it's real simple. You want to show your love for me? If you love me, keep my commandments. And sometimes we think, oh, that's so stifling, that's so restricting, that's so out of touch with the way people live their life today. That's out of touch with how I have lived my life to this point. But friends, there's no one else can bless you like Jesus. There's no one else that can encourage you like Jesus. There's no one that can save you like Jesus. There's no one that promises to be always with you like Jesus. There's no one that is more consistent and more faithful than Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. We should come to obey him. If we could help any of you with anything in your relationship with the Lord, or maybe this is all new. It's like, that's interesting, Pastor, but I'm not quite getting what you're talking about. I'd love to have a little deeper conversation. Just let me know. We'll have that. I won't scare you. I won't twist your arm. We'll make you do anything you want to do. I'll just share with you what I know from the scriptures. I'd love to have that opportunity.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.